1 through 3. Hear the reading of God's Word. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I think we know that this letter to the Hebrews, the knowledge of that group of people that he's writing to is that they have been going through hardship. And so these are encouraging words for them to hear, that to look to Jesus, to remember everything that he went through. You know, to understand that he has fought the battle on our behalf for us. And so this scripture starts off then, you know, you got to remember when you're reading verse 1 of chapter 12, you've got to remember that you just came out of chapter 11 where, 15 or 16 examples of patriarchs of the faith, starting with God the Father, as our examples of how to walk by faith, of those who endured and who believed the promises, and many of them died having not received everything, but believed it and was looking to a country and a kingdom, was looking to God who had promised, who had shown forth in them what he was going to do. And so, not only were those mentioned, but then he mentions many others, all the prophets, all of those, the faithful kings who served. He mentions many of those. And then, if you're listening to this, if you're reading this, then you also know of all the faithful apostles and how they have lived their lives. And so when it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, it's talking about every saint who's gone before and those who are now standing for Jesus and who are the witnesses that we look to and we draw our faith from and we pattern our life after, because they're teaching us how to follow Christ. So, you know, once the thing about the cloud of witnesses is that we sometimes look at that and we think, we interpret that as though everybody that has ever gone before us, they're all gathered up there together and they're looking down on us now. But of course, if they were looking down on us now, then rather than being witnesses, they would be witnessing what we're doing, right? that may not be a good example. But I think really there's a better case to be made, because of everything that we've just looked at in chapter 11, is that he's saying all of those faithful people, it's not that they're looking at us now, but they are the witnesses that we need to look to, because they stood in faith. They received a word from the Lord and they trusted God in their time, in their century, in the time in which they lived. And what we find is, when we're looking at them, is that it's a list of people who were imperfect. It's a list of people who made a whole bunch of mistakes and had a whole bunch of weaknesses. So it should be encouraging for now, for this group of people to hear this word. Look at the great cloud of witnesses. I was thinking about the cloud. You know, they talk about today in the internet world, you know, they talk about how everything's in the cloud. You'll even see commercials where they tell you that everything's in the cloud. And it's sort of like you get this idea that all this information has been sent up, and it's just up there in the heavenlies, and it's locked down. Nobody can get in there. You know, nobody can get to it. It's safe. Everything that's in the cloud, it's secure. You don't need to worry about it. But the truth is that there's not a cloud. There's not an internet cloud. There's no information that's just being stored in the atmosphere. There may be some information that's being relayed by satellite, but the vast majority of the information is running through hard line cables and running through cables that go across our oceans on the ocean floor. As a matter of fact, the truth is that all the information that's on the web, the furthest thing is that it's in a cloud. You know, it's not. You say, well, why are you talking about that, preacher? Well, sometimes we look at this cloud and we think about everybody being up in some heavenly cloud somewhere looking down. And I'm not sure that's exactly how we're supposed to understand it. I think the cloud is really a biblical way of talking about a large number of people, a great number of people. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud, it's a vast number of people surrounding us. And they have gone before us, they're living among us now, and there are those who are going to come after us. We have this great number of people, and we're called to look at their lives and consider how they live. The Scripture actually tells us to do that. That we're actually supposed to look at a lot of the things that the children of Israel did, things that they did wrong, and use that as a learning tool so that we don't make the same mistakes that they made. So we're not just supposed to look at the faithful, we're supposed to learn a lesson from all those who have gone before us. But we do have this great number of people who have been faithful. Hallelujah. David's one of those people. Faithful. But he was also a man who lusted after another man's wife. Got her pregnant and then had her husband killed in battle so that he could take her as his own wife. I mean, the people that we're talking about that are listed in chapter 11 as the patriarchs of the faith, they're normal, everyday people who made mistakes along the way, who struggled to believe in certain seasons, but who came along, who God used, and they did believe, they did trust God. And that's the cloud of witnesses that we have before us today. Those are the people that we're supposed to be looking to. Sometimes we look at Moses and we look at different ones and we think, boy, they were just godly people, super spiritual people that we could never possibly... They were just like you and I. Moses was a murderer. Before he was the prophet of God, he was a murderer. I mean, man, everybody has to live this life. And they have to go through it. And nobody goes through it clean. Everybody has a past. Everybody has things that they're not happy about. And many people go through life thinking that they can't be loved because of the things that they've done. And nothing could be further from the truth. God takes people who are broken and people who are weak, and He uses them to confound the wise and to bring about His majesty and His glory and to accomplish His purpose. And this is the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. So He says to us, as you look at them, you let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Listen to that. Let us also along with them. We see them, and they weren't perfect. They had weights and encumbrances. They had sins. And everybody has to, at some point, lay that aside and choose. Are we going to trust God? Are we going to believe in Him? Are we going to live our lives for Him? And even then, we won't do it perfectly. But God has given each of us the measure of faith. A measure. And that measure is all we need to trust Him, to believe, to receive His Word and choose to believe it. So the Scripture says to us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Now, I was thinking about, it's interesting that there was a distinguishment between the weights, the encumbrance is like a weight that's weighting you down. It's not a sin. It's just an encumbrance. It's something that's holding you back, keeping you from reaching your potential, I guess, if you could put it that way. A sin, we all know what that is. Those are more deliberate. Sometimes we may do it in ignorance, but sometimes we do it on purpose. And we have to own up to that. Scripture tells us to confess our sins and that He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let's talk a little bit about the encumbrances, the weights. I was thinking about, and I played football, and I wasn't very good, but there were some reasons I probably could have been better, but I didn't know. I didn't really put it together how important it was, all the things that I could have done to improve my situation, But since then, I really do love football. I like to watch it, and I listen to players talk about it and talk about what all went into it. And here's some of the things that I discovered about it. And it just has to do really with someone who's, this scripture talks about those who are running the race. And so every athlete is running the race in some way. But the thing that I found out about NFL athletes over the years is that the elite ones, the ones that are really, really great at their craft, they have sacrificed a tremendous amount in order to get to that place. Sometimes we just think God gave them this unbelievable talent, and a lot of it is unbelievable talent. But listen to this. Of all the players that entered the National Football League, the average time in the league is 3 to 4 years. Established players, those who actually start, they're established starters in the league, they average 4 to 6 years in the league. But then there are those Pro Bowl elite type athletes that somehow they go 8 to 14 years. Oftentimes it's the quarterbacks that last the longest. But the point is that in hearing them talk about the kind of sacrifices that they make, they don't eat the way you and I do. They don't just go gather all the good stuff out of the garden and put a bunch of butter in it and mix up some good flour biscuits Man, they watch every single thing that goes into their body. They have a nutritionist. Many of them have a nutritionist that keeps them on the straight and narrow. But it's all about their desire to be great. And so they're willing to make that sacrifice. They're not going to have to make that sacrifice their whole life long. They're going to have to make it however long they can stay in the league. But man, the sacrifices they make go far beyond the food that they consume. The kind of things they do to stay in shape and sleep is, you know, they monetize the amount of hours they sleep. How important it is. They know how important it is to get the rest. Yeah, there are some players that go out there and they're just resting on their laurels. And they're trying to, you know, they are super talented. And then maybe they're not putting in all the work. And maybe they last 6 to 8 years. But boy, they're those that are elite. They have looked at every aspect of their life. And they've determined the sacrifices that they need to make in order to turn their body into a finely tuned tool, a weapon, a machine, something that they can use to be the best that they can be at what they're doing. And you say, why would you spend time talking about that? Well, this scripture tells us that we ought to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And then it says we ought to run the race with endurance. And so it's calling us to approach the Christian life much like an athlete. And to understand that it's not a sprint. It's not something that, think about it. All of the training that goes into an Olympic athlete, that they start when they're so young, and they don't live a normal life. They don't hang out with friends like other people do. They don't get to go to the movies, and they're making all the sacrifices so they can become this great running athlete by the time they're 12 or 14 or 16 or 18. Because they know they only have a small number of years before they'll be too old to participate in those events, to be able to win, to be their best. And so it says to us, let us run the race with endurance. Here's the thing I was thinking about. When you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you haven't been doing any training. It's not like you've been working out for years, getting ready to walk with the Lord. And then one day you say, I'm turning my life over to the Lord today. I think I'm ready to start running the race. That's not how it works. We're living our life. A lot of us are in turmoil and pain and going through the bad part of life. And when we recognize we need Jesus, when we turn our life over to Him, and it's at that point that we're starting. We're in the race, but we're definitely not ready for the endurance part of it, right? We haven't trained ourselves yet. We've got to start day one from the day that we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And now we're beginning the race. It's time to start training. It's time to start making the sacrifices that we need to make sure that Jesus is first place in our lives. So he says it's important. We, like all of those people in the Scripture that we look at, the patriarchs of our faith, we've got to lay aside the weights, worldly distractions can be a weight. They're not necessarily sins. They're just things that are out there in the world that grab our attention and our focus, and we wind up spending our time in those things. And they're not bad things. They just take away from all the time that we could be spending in the things of God. You know? They're worldly distractions. Excessive concern for possessions. It can be sinful. It's described in Scripture as sin. But it can also just be that we have gotten so many things, and those things are consuming so much of our time that we're being distracted from what's really important. These things are the weights, the encumbrances that we need to put aside, get things back in order so that those are not the things that are running our life. I remember I knew this guy. I was still in seminary. I wasn't ordained. And there was this guy that I was trying to get to come to church. And we just couldn't get him to come. And one day he showed up. And a lot of people have been praying for him, I think. And he was a deer hunter. And he loved deer hunting. I mean, he lived for it. It was just the thing. It consumed all his time. He wasn't working his regular job. He was either deer hunting or getting ready for deer season, or, you know, he was out scouting. It was just his thing. And so he winds up coming to church one day, and he says, "The Lord talked to me. The Lord spoke to me." And he still deer hunted after that. But the Lord showed him that it was just a weight, an encumbrance that was distracting him from what he really needed to do. Eventually, because we were just there while I was in seminary, and we left that church, after we left, he became the pastor. A deer hunting pastor. But now it wasn't the thing that was consuming his life. He had it in its proper perspective. He still loved it, but he loved Jesus so much more. Unhealthy relationships. There are sometimes relationships that they're not sinful relationships. They're just relationships we have with people, but they are such a drain and such a drag on our lives that they become a bad influence on us sometimes. They sometimes are the reason that we're not making the progress that we ought to make. You know, I remember that as a young man, as a young Christian, there were just some people that I couldn't hang around anymore. Because I knew that they were going to want me to do the things that I knew that I couldn't do anymore. They were things that were going to divide my heart and cause me not to live faithfully for Christ. And I wasn't going to live that way anymore. And so I had to stop spending time with that person. He had become a weight. And I wanted him to come to Christ. I wanted him to join me, but that's not where he was at. He didn't want that. He wanted to do other things. He wanted to continue down that party road. And I had to say bye-bye. You know, it was just one of those decisions that had to be made. Why? Because some relationships can be unhealthy for us, and we just have to cut the ties. We're not able to bring them to Christ for whatever reason, but being in that relationship is not healthy for us. Comfort and ease can be a heavy weight. Why? Because we get lulled into complacency. And that in and of itself can become an encumbrance, something that keeps us from growing in our relationship with Christ. Anything, really, anything that competes with our devotion to Christ. You know, some people say everything should be done in moderation, but your relationship with Christ should not be done in moderation. That is the one relationship that we should go all out for. That's the one relationship that we should allow to consume our lives, that we should ask for Him to be made known in our lives. I thought it was interesting, the scripture that that we had for the call to worship this morning. But I'll read the one that goes right after that. James 4:8. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think He's really speaking to people who have these weights and these encumbrances in their life, and that's what it does. It causes us to have a divided heart. It causes us to be double-minded. We've got to get to the place to where our heart is purified, where we have made Jesus Christ first and foremost, and He is the one of supreme importance in our lives. And He gets first place. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. It's not a draw near to God, and maybe one of these days He might reveal Himself if you'll keep drawing near. That's not what the Scripture says. It's really more of a promise. If you put Him first place, if you draw near to Him, if you draw near to Him on a consistent basis, He's going to make sure that you know that He's there. He's going to make sure that you're hearing from heaven. God's speaking. It's just that sometimes the world gets so loud that we can't hear the still small voice. That's what seeking Him does. It puts us in that place. Think about it. Does God ever leave us? Does He ever forsake us? He said He wouldn't. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So really, He's there all the time, right? Draw near to Him and you will begin to see, your eyes will be open to just how close He's been to you all the time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So lay aside the encumbrances and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The thing I love about this is that it's not spoken in a way in which we think that this race is something we have to do by ourselves. It says, let us run the race. We're running it together. We're supposed to be there to pick each other up when we fall down, to encourage each other when we get tired, to help one another when the road gets hard, when it's an uphill climb. Hallelujah. We're not alone in this. He's with us to help us run. And then it says in verse 2, fixing your eyes on Jesus. There it is. Seek Him first. Draw near to God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Oh my goodness. That's the thing for all of us. Let me think, how do you learn to run the race? What I said to you early was that when you become a Christian, you begin the race that day. You don't know how to run it. You might not have ever been taught how to run it. But how do you do it? Well, you start just like this. You start and you finish just like this. You fix your eyes on Jesus. If you've got your eyes fixed on Jesus, then He's going to teach you how to run the race with endurance. That's it. How else could you run it with endurance? How else could you have the endurance unless you have your eyes fixed on Jesus every day? If there's anything that Peter teaches us, that little experience that he had with Jesus in the water, you know, stepping out on the water and walking on the water, is that you've got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, you either walk or drown, you know. But you're not going to drown. Because if you start to sink, He's going to take you by the hand and help you back up. But we need to fix our eyes on Him. Don't let the things of the world, don't let the angry waves distract us. Don't let those things become the weights or the sins that encumber us or easily entangle us. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because He's the author and the finisher, or the perfecter of your faith. He's the one who gives you the gift of faith, the measure of faith that every child of God has. He is the one who authored your faith, and He is the one who's going to be there to help you finish the race. He's the finisher or the perfecter of your faith. What does that mean? That means from day one, from the minute you enter the race, He's the one who's working on you. He's the one who's perfecting you, changing you, teaching you how to walk. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Hallelujah. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I have a question for you. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? It says here that who for the joy, Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, that's how He endured the cross, despising the shame. That's how He won the victory and eventually sat down at the right hand of God. What was the joy? Hallelujah. I'm going to say there's two. His Heavenly Father, doing the will of His Heavenly Father. And the will of His Heavenly Father was that we should be saved. That He sent His only Son. He loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die for us so that we may have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. We are the joy that was set before Him. But it wasn't just the joy. It wasn't just that we were the joy. God sent Him on a mission. I'm sending you to earth. I'm just paraphrasing. But basically said, I'm sending you to earth. I'm going to lead you every step of the way. Keep your eyes fixed on Me. I'll tell you what to do. I will lead you every step of the way. I want you to lay your life down for the sins of the world. You're going to be the sacrificial lamb. And through your death, burial, and resurrection, we're going to save these people who are lost in their sins. They'll have a way to come to Me and be back in relationship with Me by Your blood and by Your sacrifice. That is the joy that was set before Jesus, was the Word of God that He had given Him, the mission that He had given Him, which included us, making a way for us. But the joy that was set before Him started with God. The revelation of the mission that He was called to fulfill. And He did that. And He did sit down at the right hand of God. He did obtain the victory. He won the battle. Hallelujah. He finished His race. Praise God. And now He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. I ask you this question. What is the joy that God has set before you? And when I say that, what I'm asking you is what has God laid upon your heart? What's the Word of the Lord that He's spoken to your heart? And you may say, well, I'm not sure. Well, I'm going to invite you to fix your eyes once again upon Jesus. To seek Him each and every day. Because as you draw near to Him, the voice of God is going to become more clear to you. And the Word that the Lord speaks to you, the heavenly vision that's laid upon your heart, will produce a joy in you. It will, the faith that God has given you will rise up based upon the joy of following the mission that God has laid upon your heart. Verse 3 says, for consider Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus And then spend your time considering Jesus. Consider what He did. Consider Him who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and consider Him, because He is the one who's going to keep you in that place of motivation, in that place where you have heavenly motivation to be before the Lord, to hear what He has to speak to you, to follow the Word that He lays upon your heart. That is the thing that we're called to do. If we're going to be like Jesus, then like Him, we would carry out the things that God gives us for the joy that's been laid out in our heart, that's been revealed. The joy is the Word of the Lord that has come alive in our heart, that He speaks to us. And how are we going to receive that Word unless we come to Him each and every day and fix our eyes upon Jesus? I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation. As we do, if the Spirit of God speak into your heart today, I pray that you would respond. Respond and let the Holy Spirit have His way in your heart and your life. It may be that someone is being called to ministry. Respond to the calling of God that's on your heart, whatever it may be. For that's where you're going to find joy. That's where you're going to find purpose in life. Would you stand as we sing?